So it's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord, enjoying summer, some taking the summer break. The Ledsam family, Dominic, Ali, and their two children are up in Ottawa this weekend, partnering with us, partnering with Liberty Church, helping us to extend the kingdom of God. They've gone up to help Kirk and Jan this weekend. They're leading worship there, and trust they will give input to the church. So the reason I tell you this is to so that you know when some of the people go out to minister in other contexts, that we keep them in prayers and lift them up. And I sent them a text early this morning just to say that as they bless them, so will they be blessed. And of course, remember Lule, she's in Estonia, a little bit further away, across the ocean, saving souls, preaching the gospel, getting people saved into the kingdom of God, changing young lives, taking them out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to continue with our thing. Are we going good so far? And I love this picture, if I get it right. Talk to me. There we go. The Lamb of God. I want to talk this morning on the Lamb of God and have a look at it again. And you know, where we need to see that sometimes when we started the series, we said we want to survey, have a look at the wondrous cross. And that's where we got the title, The Power of the Cross, and what the cross does for us and the exchanges that took place. And over the last couple of weeks, we've spoken about some words that hopefully mean more to us today than it did a few weeks ago. And to get that into our hearts so we can understand it. And if you have a look at the bulletin, I love the picture on the bulletin, and it'll give you an understanding, something of our leap of faith, that once we come to the cross, there were all those wonderful words, the exchanges that took place, salvation, propitiation, sanctification, justification, etc., etc., etc. But we need to anchor ourselves, but take that leap of faith into the unknown of this crazy, amazing wild water raft journey that God has for each one of us, individually and corporately. But what I want to do this morning is, you know, when you get a diamond dealer, they sit down and they have the perfect diamond cut in all its perfect facets. And then they sit it down and they stare at it and they examine it with that little monocle type thing and they look at it. And then they put it down and then they start to sort and then they sort accordingly. And then every now and then they'll stop and they'll pick up the perfect one and look at it again. And I think that's a little bit how they do teach the bank tellers how to recognize the real and the counterfeit. And they play with all the real stuff and every now and then they give them a counterfeit to touch. And then they say, oh no, that's counterfeit. Because once you understand and you grasp the real, who wants the counterfeit? Or anything that is close or similar. And so this morning, I just want us to have a look and just maybe, I don't want to say step back because we're stepping forward, but have a look again at the Lamb of God from a different perspective and understand that from Genesis to Revelation, the Lamb of God was always plan A. It wasn't like God got somewhere along the line and thought, uh-oh, Adam and Eve messed up. Cain and Abel messed up. The Israelites messed up. Oh my, what are we going to do? God always had plan A. For the Lamb of God and for you and for me. Always plan A. And we might get sidetracked every now and then. And I just think the words that Brenda and Janine brought this morning helped us to see, keep our eyes fixed on the Lamb of God. And the reason we've got this big, courageous lion here is because he is not only just the Lamb of God, but he is victorious. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is glorious. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 1. And this is just to help us get our eyes focused on Jesus, focused on why he came. What Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I preach to you which you received and which you stand. Very emphatic, imperative truth. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Very important, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He didn't come along with every other fancy whim and doctrine and thought and movement and idea. He said, I came to you what is of first importance. The first thing that is important that I gave you was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was gracious to us, who gave us his son Jesus, that we might be saved and not be perishable, not perish. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation, the book of Revelation, the last one in the Bible. Chapter 17. 1-7. Chapter 7. 17. 1-7. 11-teen. 12-teen. 13. 14. 15. 16. 17. Okay. Not 18, there is no 18. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, wonderful picture this morning, Michael had of the Lamb coming off his throne. He is still on the throne, although he's not dethroned himself. Just came to party with us a little bit. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be our shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me, and he will guide them to springs of living water. This is the Lamb of God. This is who we serve. This is where we live and have our being, in the Lamb of God. We've mentioned the Passover, so let's just go back in Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord instructed the Israelites, and they said to them, you've got to take the lamb, and you've got to kill the lamb, and you've got to take it and take the hyssop and sprinkle it on the doors and make across the lintel and the breadth and the top, and keep your family inside, because the angel of death is going to pass over, and he's going to kill the firstborn of every Egyptian man and beast, interestingly enough. I'm getting excited. My brain's running ahead of my mouth. Slow down, Mark. Where they came, and that was called Pesach. And today, the Jews still celebrate it, and it was called the sacrifice of sparing. And that was what we saw then, and they celebrate Pesach today, and I think it's called Pesach, actually. And we celebrate it today because we are the recipients of the sacrifice of sparing. We have been spared. The Passover has taken place. The Lamb died for us on the cross. And we see when we survey the cross, we look at what He's created. We've been mentioned these exchanges, propitiation, justification, sanctification. Some of us think just about vacation, but let's just stay focused here on the Lamb of God. In Genesis chapter 3 verses 17 to chapter 4 verse about 10, we read about what took place with Cain and Abel and what happened when Adam sinned in the garden and God came along and he created, and then there was a substitutory sacrifice that took place, and they gave them the loincloth to wear, because the blood sacrifice, remember we talked about Fig Leaf Ministries International, when they wanted to just make their own thing happen. And then Lord said, no Fig Leaf Ministry International here. You're going to do things my way. And when you study Cain and Abel, some say that, well, the reason that Cain came along and he brought his vegetables, he shouldn't have brought vegetables. He should have brought the blood, needed the blood to be killed and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not so sure about that personally, because you read about grain offerings. But I think what took place, and it doesn't say so, just work with me. I think that God spoke to Cain and Abel, because when you read Abel's sacrifice, he not only brought a lamb, but he brought the fat portions. How would he have known about the fat portions? Well, unless God told him. I think God told him, this is how I want you to do it. I think Cain just got some old vegetables out the garden. Abel bought the best. Now I think he was disobedient to what God said. And so that, because it's not that clear. But I don't want to punish. And I don't think God was punishing Cain because he was the farmer. What else was he supposed to bring? That's what he did. And so that's just what I think. You can debate with me if you like. That's okay. But the point is that whatever he brought was not acceptable to God. And then Cain reacted badly. Wasn't like, I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. He got mad and he got jealous. And something crept into his heart. And then he took out. And we know the story of how his blood cries out. And then the Lord punished him. So right from the beginning, it is all about the Lamb of God. Let's have a look. One Lamb, one man. Genesis chapter 22. I've got all the scriptures up here so you can just read and see. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Just some historical fact. We all see that Isaac was like 12 years old. That's what we think. Historians tell us he was about 33. So he wasn't some little bitty boy. He said, behold, he was a man. He was Abraham's grown-up son, just like Jesus. How old was he when he died? He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And we see here one lamb for one man. The picture, typology of Isaac carrying the wood on his shoulders, the cross upon his, as Jesus carried the cross upon his shoulders, and as he took him and he went to the cross. The second thing we see going through scripture is one lamb, one family. Exodus 12 verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's house, a lamb for a household. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the houses in which they eat. Verse 13. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We're starting to see a progression through scripture for the Lamb of God to come. One lamb, one nation. Now it gets a little bit complicated. So let's just park a little while. Leviticus, fascinating book to read. Some of you might think so boring. It's fascinating. If you want to understand what goes on in the New Testament, I encourage you to read what happened in the Old Testament. So we had five major offerings. The burnt offering, which was voluntary, and it was for unintentional sin. Grain offering, hello. Voluntary again, it was recognition of God's goodness and provision. The peace offering, which is a voluntary for thanksgiving and peace, or the fellowship offering, it's also called. The sin offering, which was mandatory for unintentional sin, for confession and forgiveness. And then the guilt offering, which was mandatory for specific unintentional sin that needed restitution. All lead to Jesus, the Lamb of God. How so, you say? I'm glad you asked. The burnt offering. When the burnt offering was taken, it was completely burnt up. There was nothing left. And then as the smoke arose into heaven, typology and prefigures that Jesus gave all of himself to us before he ascended into heaven, just like the fragrant smoke. The grain offering speaks of the, and this is all prefigured, the fruitfulness of the land. Jesus speaks of the fruitfulness of Christ's life. We could actually preach the gospel from Leviticus. Duh. Never thought of it that way. The peace and fellowship offering, which was mostly eaten by the worshippers, was a communal time together when they did it together. And it speaks of our fellowship with Jesus, who gave his body as bread and wine. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am those who are thirsty, come to me. And that's why when we celebrate the sacrifices, we celebrate the communion together, or the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, But we should do it as often as we can when we come together. And we eat it together communally. And then we had the sin offering, the promise of forgiveness. Jesus came and He was the promise of forgiveness. He was the forgiveness. He laid down His life so that we could have salvation, propitiation, redemption, justification, sanctification, and vocation, actually. Guilt offering, forgiveness and restitution. Jesus gave us righteousness. And remember we said that the guilt offering was the expiation when our guilt was paid for. And that's why we don't have to feel guilty anymore. And again, I said last week, if you weren't here, if your mindset tells you that I'm no good and I feel guilty, there's nothing wrong with the cross. There's nothing wrong with your salvation. It's how you think about it that's important. And we need to learn to shrug off that guilt, because all it is because you're listening to the lie of the enemy. Because I'm just a little worm and I'm no good and I can't deal with this and I don't know how to do this. It also doesn't give us license, excuse me, to behave like idiots or be stupid. We need to, remember last week I said law, grace, licentiousness. We need to learn to stay here under the grace of God. Okay, so we're one lamb for one family, well, one lamb for one man, one lamb for one family, one lamb for one nation. One lamb for many nations. Isaiah 53:6, and we're going to go and look at Isaiah 53 just now. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, our suffering servant. One lamb for the world. John 1:29. The next day when he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now we can get a little bit creative. One lamb for salvation. One lamb, one man. One lamb, one family. One lamb, one nation. One lamb, many nations. One lamb for the world. One lamb for salvation. Acts 8:27. It tells us the story of the Ethiopian. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. What was he reading? Thank you, Tom. Isaiah 53, verse 30b. "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Isaiah 53, the good news? Absolutely. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Jesus, the Lamb of history. How so? "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spirit," verse 20, "he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you." The Lamb of history from Genesis to Revelation and beyond. The Lamb of the cosmos, Revelation 5 verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals.' He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of the universe, the Lamb of the cosmos, and he is also the Lamb eternal, who we will one day sit down with and sup with him and dine at his table, and we will reign with him in eternity. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." 22 verse 3. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever." And I think it goes on and says, "And he will be their lamp." He will be their messenger. He will be their leader. He will be the one that shines his glorious light. We won't need electricity any longer. And everywhere we go will be bright, and the streets will be paved with gold. And fruit will be there. Every fruit in every season for us to dine upon and spend time with him and just worship him day in, day out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is the Lamb. And why did he do all this? What is the point of the whole Genesis to Revelation? The Lamb of God. We can see it was always plan A. It wasn't like God got to a point and he thought, "Well, I need plan B or plan C, or I need another plan for this thing." He always had the plan. He knows what's in the heart and what's in the heart of man, in the mind of man. So it doesn't matter. You know, we get politically correct and we don't know how to say this. So I'm just going to say it all. All of this was his intent, was love for us. So whether we're Christians or non-Christian, saved or unsaved, churched, unchurched, pre-Christian, post-Christian, believer, unbeliever, believer, non-believer, AC, BC, BC before Christ, AC, after Christ, makes no difference. It amazes me absolutely how, and all of you in this room can do it, you can say, quote me 1 Peter 4:12. I don't know. But if I said to you, quote me John 3:16, we'd all give our various translations and versions of it. But we all know that it starts off with, "For God so loved the world." And that's why he had his sacrificial lamb in mind for us. And the reason he did it was, first of all, in the garden was a substitution to cover our shame. He wanted to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. He didn't take his finger straight or crooked, take his big stick and beat on them and, "Oh, you shouldn't have done this." But there was a consequence. And when we mess up, there's always a consequence. But he did it to cover the shame. What he did with Cain and Abel was because he loved so much, he wanted us to draw us near to him. The point wasn't, "I'm going to just punish you for the sake of punishing to prove a point." It was to draw near to us, to see there is a better way, there is a right way. There are many roads to Jesus. Because all of us here came to Jesus on a different path. Many roads to Jesus. There is only one road to God. There are not many paths to God. Sometimes we're like Cain. "Well, I'll just bring whatever I got, Lord." And he said, "No, you don't have to bring anything, because I have the perfect sacrifice. His name is Jesus. I'll bring you my vegetables and my flowers and whatever you want, Lord. You don't need to do that, because I've already had my son do this for you." And what we need to understand is what God is saying is, trust the Lamb. Look to the Lamb. Keep our focus, keep our eyes on the Lamb. Because we understand and know that salvation is not earned by our works, but through the Lamb. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and then we'll be done. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. H.A. Ironside, in his book Isaiah, he does an exegesis on the book of Isaiah. He says, Christ is here presented as the sinless substitute for sinful men, to whom our sins were imputed, that divine righteousness might be imputed to us who believe in him. His lowly life, his rejection by his own people, his voluntary subjection to the suffering of the cross, his atoning sacrifice, his glorious resurrection, and the triumph of his gospel, and the salvation of great hosts of sinners are all foretold here in a clear and concise way. Well, hopefully we can do that too. Look at it in a clear and concise way. We're not going to do the whole chapter, so don't freak out. But what I want to do is just have a look at, just go back to chapter 52, and we look at verse 13, an introduction to the suffering servant. Understand that this was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but was meant to be applicable for AD 0 to 30 and onwards. Wow, how did they know that? Well, God told him. That's how he knew. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. So that sounds a little strange, Mark. The word astonished and the word sprinkled are very similar in the Hebrew. And they both mean to be astonished, to be wowed at, to be awesome factor, wonder, amazed. We're astonished that he came and he was marred and he was beaten. But he, so shall he astonish many nations. We could read it that way. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. That's quite straightforward. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Thank you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we could go on and I could do a whole full exegesis on it, but we're just going to look at five or six points of what the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, was and how it happened. Number one, we did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him then, and today I'm sure most people won't recognize him. Did Alpha once, I don't know if any of you have ever done the Alpha course, why Jesus had to die and da da da, all that stuff. So one of the questions in the Alpha course is, if you saw Jesus today, how would you recognize him? And some of the people went off into, in my opinion, la la land, because they said, oh well, we had noticed him because he wouldn't like walk on the floor properly. And he would have this robe on. Okay. 21st century now, Jesus, okay? We'd see the scars in his hands and nails in his feet. I said, okay, that's good. I said, no, I didn't think so. What? I said, I think he would come in and have a ponytail. He'd have a t-shirt on, a pair of Levi's and a pair of Nikes on. What? How would you recognize him? Well, because of his clothing, because he's a... No. I think Jesus is way more than that. If Jesus walked through the door today, do you think he walked in his robes and all the time? I don't think so. Anyway, I've got stories to tell you about that, but not today. There was an expectation of something different. They were expecting this king on this horse to come charging in with this royal diadem upon their head and this crown. And he came in on a donkey, and then the only crown he ever wore was a crown of thorns. They did not recognize him. And I think sometimes today, we wouldn't recognize him. Can I have another 10 minutes this morning? Okay. I want to tell you, a friend of mine, he was playing basketball. Yeah, we played basketball in South Africa. And he was going to be selected. He was a young guy, 17, 18 years old. He was going to be selected. He was very good to play for the Springboks. And they would be playing for the national team. Springboks are called the national team. But he was a saved kid. And what he found out is if he chose to do that, he would miss church just about every Sunday. He would miss prayer meeting every Wednesday. And he'd be at games so much that he would miss church for the next year or two. So he went and he prayed. And his father was a preacher. He said, "Dad, what should I do?" And he said, "I think you need to go and ask your other dad." So he went away and he prayed about it and he came. He said, "Dad, I just think this is, Matthew 6:33 is so important to me that I'm not going to go to the tryouts. I'm going to give up my career to serve God." He said, "Oh, okay, my boy." They were sitting in service one day and he was sitting there and he just got this thing to get up. This is a true story. Get up and go outside. So he went out outside and there was a court. They had a court outside. And he got there and there was a basketball there and he started picking up and bouncing it. And playing. And there was a guy there with a vest on, basketball shorts, and a ponytail in his hair. And he said, "Do you want to do one-on-one with me?" So the guy said, "Sure." So he played one-on-one. And the guy thrashed him. Thrashed him. And he eventually fell down on the ground and he turned around to look and the guy was standing there and he says, "I just want you to know, you played with the best of the best." The guy disappeared. And he went back and he ran inside and he was, now you know me, I'm not freaky or flaky. Well, I hope you think I'm not anyway. After this, you're going to think, And he went, no, he said, "Dad, you won't believe." He said, "What happened?" He says, "I don't know if it was Jesus, but I played with an angel today. And he beat me." He says, "And I know I made the right decision." They did not recognize him. Number two, he was despised and they esteemed him not. Now that word esteem actually is chashav. And that word chashav actually is an accounting term. It means to calculate something. Is to make an accounting solution come out of this thing. And it says something to be brought to an account. And they said, and he was not esteemed. So what happens here is they rejected him. They chashavd him. Came to find out that he can't be the Messiah. They made a calculation ahead. You're going to be marred and beaten and nothing to look at and nothing to draw us to him. Certainly not on a big white charger or a big black stallion. Certainly not the kind of king that we want. And they made a calculated decision and they esteemed him not. And we later on, we read also, somewhere down, further down, and it says, yet we esteemed him stricken. We made another calculation and we thought that, well, now if this was the Son of God, if this is the Messiah, because this is the Messianic prophecy, if he was the Messiah, how on earth could he be beaten up like this? And how could he go and die on a cross for us? And so we made a calculation, that can't be the cross. And unfortunately, too many people take the same tack today. But they had no idea that this was prophetic until John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." And a realization, the Lamb of God, Jesus, leaves his glory, comes down to earth, born as a babe in a manger, grows up, walks this earth with us, interacts with us. As Janine said this morning, wants to play tag with us even. Wants to be with us, communicate with us, exchange ideas with us. Died, crucified, died, and rose again to be glorified with his Father. But he was despised and not esteemed. Number three, Isaiah 53, he says, he bears our burdens. Oh, I'm supposed to be doing this, hey? Servant Jesus, no. There we go. So, okay, we caught up now. He took our infirmities and our sorrows, things we couldn't take care of, what he cared and he carried for us. And he says, it bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Colossians 1:20 says, making peace by the blood of the Lamb. That word peace, as we know in the Hebrew, shalom peace, means nothing missing, nothing broken. A perfect peace. Passes all understanding, Scripture says. And so we can't understand that sometimes. How can you have perfect peace? And it's something we not strive for, but we rest in God for. By His grace brings us peace. I know what it's like not to sleep nights, and I know what it's like to be pacing the floors and turn over in the night and the bed's empty because Bridget's downstairs pacing the floors and praying. And we know what it's like. But God wants to give us a peace. And I know some of you live there daily. We need to press into God, get our eyes fixed on Him. It's like when I was in the army. I was unfortunate being 6'1". So we used to have a thing called pole PT. You know these electric poles, these wooden ones out here, these big ones? Three of us to one of those. Put it on your shoulder and go for a 2K run. And every now and then, they get the guy in the middle to hang on to it just to help you a little bit. But when you're 6'1" and the rest of the guys around you are 5'11", it's not really helpful. But I want to say, if you have that picture in your head, Jesus comes and he's 6'4". And he gets in underneath and he stands up and he takes the weight off our shoulders. I know what it's like. Lie down on the floor and try and do sit-ups with the thing on your chest. What were they thinking? Not a lot. Anyway. Number four, the weight of sin will wear us out. Oh, no, I can handle it. I can do it. No, you can't. That's why we end up with messed lives and broken, because the weight of sin keeps crushing us and pushing us down. We sometimes don't even realize the weight of sin. I got to a place where the weight of sin, only when I look back I realize it was weight of sin. But there was an emptiness inside of me. You say, well, there was just a vacuum. No, it was the weight of sin crushing me down, taking away all my joy, taking away everything that I had. Was I successful in business? Absolutely. Did I have enough money to party with? Wonderful. Had a wonderful house. Okay, you know the story. But the point is that there was this emptiness. The weight of my sin was crushing me. When he comes and stands in underneath the pole and stands up and says, don't worry, my boy, I'm going to carry this for you. Or my girl, I'll carry this for you. You say, I don't understand how this can be. We don't have to. We have to just by faith accept it. I don't have it in my hand, but it's an old trick I like to do when I was preaching sometimes. Say, if I've got $20 in my hand, who wants to come? Who believes I have $20? And one or two people put up, and the majority of the skeptics don't. Then I'd say, well, if you believe I have $20, come and get it. And then one brave soul would rush up, and they would get $20. And everyone would go, oh, I wish I'd rushed up there. Well, maybe $100 would have got. But that's the point. That Jesus is standing there and he's standing up underneath it. He's taking the weight of us. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He endured our punishment. Number five. He endured. I'm a bit lazy with this stuff today. He endured our punishment. He endured our sin. He endured our iniquity and he endured our transgressions. I don't have much time to go into it all, but it's not degrees of sin. Please don't get it that wrong. But the sin, transgression, and iniquity are different. Sin is just, we know, missing the mark, haven't accepted it. It's misdemeanors, which we unintentionally do. That's what sin really is. But we've categorized sin into this whole deal. Iniquity is actually a fact when we do capital crimes. And there's got to be restitution paid for it. Transgression is when we willfully obey the laws of God, when we willfully disobey God. So, quick sidebar there. But he endured our punishment. He endured our sin. He endured our iniquity. He endured our transgressions. He took it all upon himself, absorbed it into his body on the cross there as he hung there, the Lamb of God. Number six, he is our substitute. going to go quickly. The Lamb of God substitutes for me once and for all. Can you imagine living like the Israelites did? Think about it. In our westernized Gentile brain, we think about a sacrifice that the butcher's going to kill the lamb for us. We're going to go down, it's all nice and clean, and we're going to take it and we'll make a barbecue and we'll burn the whole thing. The fatty portions we'll offer to God. We'll eat all the nice pieces and we'll throw away the bones. Man, it wasn't like that. There was no microwaves, there was no barbecues, there was nothing. It was just an old blunt stone knife. They had to cut this animal's throat there. I know, can you imagine all the blood and the gore and how long that took? And you had to do that almost daily sometimes. Certainly at least once a year, big time. Yee, I'm going to confession today. I'm going to go and get my sins absolved. And Jesus has paid it all. He's done it all. No mess, no fashmal. It's all cool for us. I don't mean to belie the fact of the pain and everything that Jesus went through. But I'm trying to help us to see how easy he made it for us. Otherwise, we could be in the backyard slitting some goat's throat once a week. Yeah, think about it. Number 7, all my needs he meets in wisdom. My servant shall act wisely. 52 verse 13. Jesus, Elvis Presley used to have this little thing on his neck, TCB. Yeah? Taking care of business. Jesus took care of business for us once and for all. The Lamb of God. One lamb, one man. One lamb, one family. One lamb, one nation. One lamb, many nations. One lamb for the world. One lamb for salvation. One lamb for the cosmos. One lamb for eternity. What an amazing God we serve. We see the Lamb from Genesis to Revelation. We look and survey and have a look again. And today, I hope all we did today maybe was just pick up that diamond once again. Have a look at it. The Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. No spot or wrinkle or blemish. Have a look at it. Put it back down again, and let's continue sorting out our lives. Let us continue surveying the cross, looking at it from different angles, seeing how that can impact our lives. I'm loving doing the studies on this thing. I'm loving going through it again because it's helpful to me, once again, to have a fresh revelation, a fresh impartation of the goodness of God and the power of the cross and how it has set us free, how we walk in freedom. Sin has no hold on me. And we can walk in that freedom. We can choose to walk in that. Or we can actually live blinded and shackled in our mind because in spiritually we are set free. It's almost, you know, in the old days, I don't know about so much here, in the old days, get into the church. And we've got to go, okay, what are we going to do? Prayer meeting. Bind the devil. Bind his spirits. Bind this. Bind that. And if we could, we could double bind, I'll bind your bind and raise you 2 binds. And we free the Holy Spirit. Man, I want to find out. If my father does what I ask him to do, and I asked him to bind the devil, I want to find the guy who loosed him during the week. Because then we're going to go next week and get to church again. I bind the devil and I bind his works and I bind. He is bound. He is captivated. I just get this picture of this, you know, it says like a roaring lion. Like, not a roaring, like. Similar to. Toothless guppy. Growl. And we go, oh. I know I'm making light of it, but I'm hoping to see that we have an open heaven. It's not closed over. We don't have to shout and scream and, Lord, open your heaven, send down your angels. Thought came to me this morning in one of the testimonies, one of the things, I think it was Janine or Brenda, I can't remember, says, 1/3 angels fell. Right? We know that. What does that leave? 2/3. So it's 2-1. We win. We got to think about some of this stuff. 21, the battle rages. And we win. Okay. I'm just having some fun now. I just want us to know that we live in freedom because of the Lamb of God. Jesus, who paid it all upon the cross, that we could live free, that we could walk in that freedom, the liberty. The Holy Spirit is here. He's living inside of me. He lives inside of you. He is with us. He is the Comforter. He guards and leads us into all truth. We saw last week, Jesus, our advocate, and He sent the Holy Spirit to help us. And so we don't have to beg and plead. Holy Spirit was here this morning with us. I could feel Him this morning touching people's lives, healing hearts, healing mindsets. We just have to sometimes just take a little step forward. Step into it. Or we could actually just like, well, I don't know what's really going on here. Okay, let me obey. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. Not that I'm a king. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you. Let's stand together. Father, we come to you this morning, God, and we thank you for the Lamb of God. Father, that you, throughout eternity, had a plan of action, plan A for our lives, plan A for the world, plan A for the cosmos, plan A for salvation, plan A for you for eternity, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, as we step back and just to survey and look again at the power of the cross, the Lamb of God that was slain for us. His body was broken, His blood was shed for us, but rose victorious as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that He reigns victorious, sits upon His throne. One day, Lord God, we will come before with all, every tribe, every nation, every tongue together as we bow the knee and we worship for eternity. God, we ask that these truths will be impacted in our lives, will be seated in our souls, will germinate in our spirits, Lord God. Holy Spirit, come with and seal this word upon our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.